Christians are people who keep speaking about Christ, who keep acting as they think Christ would have them to act, who keep trying to please Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The Christian way is a way which introduces men to abundance of life. I am come that you might have life, and that's what we want to do. We want to live in this modern world. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, Jesus says. The Christian way introduces us into a way which is marked by abundance of life, but it requires abandonment of self, our own selfishness, and our own ways in deference for Christ and His ways. It is a way which is filled with delight. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but it demands from each of its adherents discipline. And in a fallen world, whenever there is a holiness, there will always also be a hostility. And godliness will always encounter the resistance of hateful men. Now, it seems to me in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, that there are five terms which define how it is possible for us to face hardship and be triumphant. First of all, there's the word anticipation. You should expect it. I think that's what he says in verse 12. And then jubilation, you need to learn how to rejoice in it. Even in hardship, rejoice in that. And then there's discrimination, we have to evaluate it. Why am I suffering? Is it for the right reasons? And if it's for the right reasons, God will bless it. And if it isn't, God won't bless it. And then education, I need to learn from it. And I learned some powerful principles from verses 17 and 18 of 1 Peter 4. And then subjugation, I can actually conquer it. I can overcome the evil with good. Verse 19 says, let's look at those points together for just a moment. We'll do it quickly. First, there's anticipation. Peter says we should expect it. I think that's the burden of verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter says you ought to expect it. Peter says people who are strangers on earth should not think it strange when they get burned on earth, when they're subjected to a fiery trial. Expect it. But there's a second word. Do you notice? Jubilation. I think that's found in verses 13 and 14. The concept is, not only are we to expect it, we're to rejoice in it. If you look carefully in verses 13 and 14, four times in the space of those two verses, Peter refers to some form of jubilation. Rejoice, he says. Be glad with exceeding joy. Happy are ye. Blessed, literally, makarios is the word. Blessed are ye. And when Peter says rejoice, he puts it in the present imperative. And the present imperative means continually rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. How can Christians rejoice when they're in the furnace, when they're subjected to the fiery trial? Peter says because of three things. Do you notice? One, because of a sacred participation. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We have a special fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That is a privilege, Peter says. That is an honor to identify with Christ in this way. Sacred participation. You're partakers of Christ's suffering. Also a special promise. We can rejoice because of a special promise or prospect. You notice in verse 13 further, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter means that when the glory of Jesus Christ is unveiled, we shall not only see it, we shall actually share in it. When Jesus Christ returns to earth from heaven in all of His glory, not only shall we see that glory, the Bible says that Christians will actually share in it. That is why Christians, and maybe you know some Christians like this, they're a wonder to behold. I wish we had more of them. That is why Christians can be overjoyed spiritually, even when they are being overwhelmed physically and emotionally by their enemies. Christians can be overjoyed spiritually, even when they're being overwhelmed physically and emotionally by their enemies. Their suffering is going to be transmuted into glory when Jesus Christ returns. We have something to look forward to, and that sustains us in the present. It's one of the great central and controlling themes of the Bible, the consideration of the end. The realization that the final chapter has not yet been written. Friends, the story isn't over. The confidence that the best is yet to come. We have something wonderful. We have something great since we've come to know Jesus Christ. But we have something better, and the best is yet to come. The belief that we are a people who possess eternal destiny. All these things powerfully change our view of the present pressures to which we're often subjected. We can rejoice, he says, not only because of a sacred participation, a special promise, but also because of a spiritual presence. Do you notice down in verse 14? He makes reference to the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. I take that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What's Peter mean? What's he saying to those of us who are suffering some hardship or some trouble? Peter means this: the Christian's jubilation in the face of tribulation is based not simply upon a future sharing in Christ's glory, but it's based also upon a present experience of that glory. The Spirit of glory and of God currently, presently rests upon us. The people who enjoy a unique spiritual presence of God in their lives. My, that's a wonderful thing. The people who enjoy a unique spiritual presence of God in their lives are the people who are prepared to be loyal to Jesus Christ no matter what the cost and no matter how greatly it hurts. God, in a very special way, Peter says, honors those kinds of Christians. As a matter of fact, he hovers all around them and within them. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And we can't compute the value and the wonder of that divine presence. To live out our lives in the very presence of God and for the glory of God is a privilege beyond comprehension. Once you've tasted that presence and you've lived for His glory, it doesn't matter how difficult the going becomes, so long as you can know God in the midst of it. But there's a third word here. Do you notice? Discrimination. Anticipation. You should expect it, Peter says. It came to Jesus, it'll come to you. Jubilation, you should rejoice in it, and you can rejoice in it on a very realistic basis. You're partakers of Christ's sufferings. When His glory shall be revealed, you'll share in them. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, but now discrimination, we need to evaluate it. Why am I suffering? Some Christians suffer for the wrong reasons, and when they suffer for the wrong reasons, the Spirit of glory and of God does not rest upon them. Peter says there are really only two options, at least the way he looks at it. It's in verses 15 and 16 there. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, you shouldn't suffer as a criminal. It just goes without saying that Christians ought not to be criminals. Unfortunately, sometimes, on rare occasions, a few of them behave like that. You shouldn't suffer as a criminal. And if you do, don't expect that the Spirit of glory and God will rest upon you in any special sense in that context. But it is perfectly appropriate to suffer as a Christian. And if you do, you can rejoice in that and you'll get glory to God's name as you do it. Actually, there in verse 15, when he says we're not to suffer as a criminal, Peter lists four offenses of which no Christian should be guilty. Do you see them there? He says we should not be guilty of murder. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. It's a peculiar warning written to Christians, except that perhaps Peter was afraid that under the heat of the moment, they might explode in anger and do something devastating to one of their persecutors. But as a matter of fact, this is a prohibition not only of the act of murder, but of the attitude which precedes it. The Bible is very probing and penetrating with respect to murder. It's a prohibition not only of the act, that goes without saying, but also of the attitude which precedes it. For whosoever, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh, that's a powerful statement. I wonder if any of us came with hatred in our hearts towards somebody. For whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Why is that? Because to hate someone is to wish that they were dead. It is to be guilty of in principle what we would never be guilty of in practice. And it means that we can kill someone, we can assassinate their character by malicious gossip, by studied, premeditated neglect or cruelty, by spite and jealousy. If we suffer for any of these things, we cannot claim to be suffering for Christ. He says, don't suffer as a murderer, nor as a thief. Do you notice? The ancient world was infected with thievery. It was as easy to steal as it was to breathe in the ancient world. It was infected with thievery. And one of those powerful indications that we had actually become Christians and had been radically transformed by Jesus Christ is that we were free of thievery. Christians, Peter says, should be the most honest people in all the world. And right here, they should avoid even the appearance of evil. They should never do anything that even appears to be evil in this area of thievery. And then of malice, or an evildoer, he says there. It's a general term for a vicious, malicious attitude. It describes a mean-spiritedness, the hunger to see somebody else hurt. That's the meaning of the Greek word standing behind that translation, an evildoer. And then he says we're not to be guilty of meddling, do you notice, or as a busybody in other men's matters? And the Greek word means overseeing that which belongs to another. We're not to oversee what belongs to another. It describes the repulsive nuisance of someone who's always meddling in the affairs of others and always gossiping about the affairs of others and always talking about the affairs of others and always pointing out the failures of others. Overseeing that which belongs to another. Meddling in the affairs of others over which they have no jurisdiction, in which they have no business. Peter says, if we suffer for any of these vices, it's not true that our suffering is Christian, it's criminal. And suffering for such reasons does not call for rejoicing, it calls for repentance. But there is one kind of suffering which calls for rejoicing, and that's Christian. And that's verse 16. Do you notice he says there, but if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Christian is a beautiful word. Christian was the name which was given to the disciples of Jesus in the city of Antioch. You can read it in Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 26. That's the first time it's used. It was a name, if you study the history, it was a name given in contemptuous jest. They were making fun of those followers of Jesus, but it became the most famous name in all the world. It's the name by which we're called today. Christians are partisans. They're followers of Jesus Christ. Christians are people who have trusted and received Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. Christians are people who keep speaking about Christ, who keep acting as they think Christ would have them to act, who keep trying to please Christ, and who keep trying to work for our Lord Jesus Christ in all the various circumstances of life. Peter says, if it is true that our hardship comes as a result of such loyalty to Jesus Christ, there's no need for shame. Don't be ashamed if you suffer for that reason. No, you are bringing glory to God. Rejoice in it. There's always this reference in Scripture to shame. Jesus and the apostles knew that we would be tempted to be ashamed of him, and as a result of our shame, to compromise what we know is right with respect to him. So the Bible is very clear. The Bible says Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us, Hebrews 2 and verse 11. I marvel at that. He knows all about us. He knows all the intimacies and the intricacies of our inward anatomy and nature. He knows everything about us. He's not ashamed of us. And the Bible says the Father is not ashamed to be called our God, Hebrews 11 and verse 16. And the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus despised the shame of the cross for us, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And shall we be ashamed of him? Peter says, no way. We shall bear reproach and suffering in his name, and in so doing, we shall not bring shame down upon us. We shall bring glory up to him.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.